Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well this morning. If you have a Bible with you, you can open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we're going to be studying today, 1 Peter chapter 5. For the last 14 weeks, we've been studying through the book of 1 Peter section by section. Every week, you can open up your Bible in 1 Peter and just look at the next paragraph, and that's what we'll be studying. And today, we're going to be studying the last section of the book. Today's going to be our last sermon in 1 Peter. And this morning, we're going to look at the last several verses of this entire letter. So let me go ahead and show you one of the very last things that Peter writes in his letter. At the very end of the letter, right before Peter signs off, he writes these words. He says, "I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So these words are sort of a summary of everything that we've seen in the entire letter. Peter is writing to encourage and exhort a group of Christians to stand firm in the grace of God. That's why Peter writes this letter to begin with. So if we could boil down the whole book of 1 Peter into two words, those two words might be stand firm. Recently, I was up at the Pittsburgh airport. You know that train that takes you from the terminal to the gates? I had gotten back from a flight, and it was pretty late at night. And I just landed, so I get on the train to get back to the baggage claim. And since it was late at night, there wasn't very many people on board that little train. So we all just kind of got on and stood there and waited for something to happen. Well, there was this guy who was on the train with me who was pacing around on the train deep in conversation on a phone. And he wasn't really paying attention to what was happening around him. So when the doors close, I don't know about you, but when those doors close, like I kind of grab onto that pole. That's what it's there for, right? And brace myself. Because those little trains, they can kind of take off kind of quickly. And if you're not careful, it can knock you off balance. So as the doors close, I brace myself. I grab the pole. The guy walking around did not. Must have been so distracted by the conversation that he was in on the phone that he was in mid-pace when the train jumped into motion. And not only did it knock this guy off of balance, but in order to try to catch himself, he did that thing, you know, where you take a bunch of steps to try to, like, right the ship. It was too much to overcome. He ended up stumbling all the way to the back of the car, hit that bench thing, and then smacked up against the window. And so I did what every decent person would do in that situation. I recorded it with my phone, right? Didn't do that. What I actually did was I stared at my phone and I pretended that I didn't see anything, so give this guy a second to collect himself. But that is what it looks like when you're not standing firm. And this is the image that Peter presents for us, that we need to be the kind of people who stand firm. And the Christians that Peter is writing to, their need to stand firm was pretty apparent. These Christians had been going through, as Peter puts it, they've been grieved by various trials in their life. As we've said before, a trial in the most broadest term is an unwanted or an uncomfortable circumstance in life, hence the word grieved that he uses. So the people that Peter is writing this letter to are people who've been grieved by various trials in their life. And the kinds of trials that these Christians were facing included stuff like this. In chapter 3, he says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling." A few verses later, he says, "When you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." In chapter 4, he says, "If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you will be blessed." So Peter's writing to a group of people who are being reviled, slandered, and insulted. And it's one thing if you are reviled, slandered, and insulted for stuff that you did that was wrong. But apparently these Christians were suffering these things even when they're not doing anything wrong. Notice how it says that they are insulted for the name of Christ. In chapter 3, Peter says that even if you should suffer for what is right, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them or be troubled. So the people that Peter is writing to, they are doing what is right, and they're still suffering trials from the world around them. How much does that sting? You ever have that happen to you, where you do the right thing, and then you still get blasted for it? Well, Peter explains that not only is suffering for good a possibility, it might even be something that we should expect. In chapter 4, he says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." But I don't know about you, but that's exactly how I feel whenever I find myself going through trials, whenever I find myself reviled or slandered or insulted for the name of Jesus or for trying to do the right thing, when I suffer for those kind of things, it takes me by surprise. It feels like something strange is happening to me. But Peter says that we shouldn't be surprised by it. And he has good reason to say that, because Jesus himself told us that if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So if this is how Jesus was treated by the world around him, then we shouldn't be surprised that when we follow Jesus, we experience this same sort of thing from the world around us. So Peter writes this letter to encourage Christians who are going through these kinds of trials to stand firm. In fact, throughout the whole sermon series, we have worded the theme of 1 Peter like this. Peter writes to show us how to live when living for Jesus puts you at odds with the world around you. This is the theme of the book of 1 Peter, and with this as the backdrop for the entire letter, let's take a look at the last section of the book. So will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6, Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." That is our passage for today. You may be seated. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that jumped out at me in this section is the lion, right? And it's a roaring lion, no less. When I first read this section, I thought, oh great, it's as if being at odds with the world around you isn't enough. Now there is an adversary, the devil, who roars around like a lion looking to devour me. Did this part jump out at you? So maybe we should start with this, the devil part. When it comes to the devil, a lot of people think, really? You Christians really believe that there's such a thing as the devil? One author, Mike McKinley, writes, "For many people, the idea of an evil spirit who plots and plans to oppose God's work seems a bit far-fetched. Nowadays, when people do bad things, we look at brain chemistry or childhood trauma or larger social forces for an explanation. There simply doesn't seem to be much room for the devil in a modern world." Or do you remember that line from The Usual Suspects? The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. Well, the Bible says that not only does the devil exist, but the devil is active, like a lion prowling around. But not all evil in the world can be directly attributed to the devil. You may have heard people say things like, "The devil made me do it." Well, that excuse doesn't apply to everything. It doesn't work that way. The Bible is very clear that there are other sources of evil and sin that aren't accredited to the devil. But it's also very clear that the Bible teaches that the devil is a real and personal being. And one of the most convincing proofs that the devil is real is that Jesus himself treated him like he was real. Jesus called the devil by name. He spoke to the devil directly. Jesus taught about the works and the strategies of the devil. So if we treat Jesus as a personal being, then we must recognize that Jesus treated the devil as a personal being. Or to put it another way, if we're going to follow Jesus, follow in his teaching and follow in his example, then we can't just pick and choose the parts that we like. We have to accept all of it. And Jesus taught and lived like the devil was real and active. Now, the way that Peter describes the devil in this particular passage raises the question, what does it mean that the devil is pictured as a roaring lion? All throughout the Bible, the devil and his activity in the world is described in a variety of different ways that help us understand who he is and what he's like. And we see this in places like, for example, the name Satan. That is the Hebrew word that means adversary. And here in this passage, the devil is called our adversary. And an adversary is one who stands against. And since the devil stands against God, the devil also stands against those who follow in God's way. So the devil is our adversary because he stands against us. In fact, this word, the devil, it is actually the Greek word for slanderer, which is fitting because that is what the devil does. He slanders. And in the book of 1 Peter, slander is one of the ways that Christians were suffering from the world around them. They're being slandered, which makes even more sense when we find out that another name that the devil goes by in the Bible is he is called the prince of this world. And if the devil is the prince of this world who stands against God and God's people, then it's no wonder when Christians find ourselves at odds with the world around us, because one of the main objectives of the devil, our adversary, is to turn the world against God and turn the world against us. And sometimes the schemes of the devil are subtle, and sometimes they're sneaky. Remember how the devil is pictured as a deceptive serpent? Like he could sneak up to you when you least expect it. In other places, it says that the devil sets traps for unsuspecting people to walk into. That's how the devil works against us sometimes in the shadows, unsuspectedly. But other times, like in our passage here in Peter, the picture is different. Because the devil is pictured like a lion. That is a little more conspicuous than a snake in the grass, isn't it? And the fact that this lion is roaring, that makes it even more noticeable. If we found ourselves in the presence of a roaring lion right now, we would all be terrified. And that's the point. That's why lions roar, to instill fear in people and scare away those that are in its presence. So here, Peter uses that image of a roaring lion to paint a picture of what the devil is trying to do to us. The devil is trying to instill fear in us and scare us away. But not scare us away from him, per se. The devil is trying to scare us away from God. Take a look at our passage. It says, "The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Do you notice how in the same conversation where Peter is talking about how the devil works against us, Peter mentions the same kinds of suffering that he's been talking about through this entire book? Those various trials that grieve us, those situations where living for Jesus puts us at odds with the world around us. You see how Peter connects those kinds of sufferings to the work of the devil? Now, this doesn't mean that the devil is the cause for all the suffering that we experience, but it seems that the devil will try to use all of our suffering to roar against us. And the purpose of the roar is to scare us away from God. Notice how Peter tells us that we need to resist the devil, and he tells us that we need to be firm in our faith. So firmness of our faith is directly related to how well we will resist the devil. So when we're standing firm in our faith, we will resist the devil well, but when we're not standing firm in our faith, we will not be able to resist the devil like we should. So weakened resistance against the devil is caused by wavering faith in God. Do you see that? And if you're anything like me, when faith in God tends to waver the most, I don't know about you, but in my life, that happens the most during suffering. Isn't it true that when we suffer, when we go through trials, when we experience hardships in life, those are the times that we start to question everything? We even start to question things about God? And typically, when I'm suffering through trials, I feel like I'm being devoured. Isn't that what suffering feels like sometimes, like you're being devoured? Do you have anything going on in your life right now where it feels like you're being eaten alive? Well, that might be how it feels, but that doesn't seem to be what's happening, at least not the way that Peter describes it. Peter says that the devil is trying to devour us, but we can resist being devoured as long as we stand firm in our faith. So as long as we stand firm, there is no devouring, right? The devil remains hungry. So all of the suffering that's going on in our lives, it's not the devil devouring us. Instead, it's the devil roaring at us. And the purpose of the roaring is to scare us away from God. The purpose of the roaring is to get us to question God. The purpose of the roaring is to have our faith in God to waver. So the devil, what he will do is he will try to use the difficulties in your life to roar at you. He will try to use the hardships in your life to roar at you. The devil will try to use the pain and the suffering that you're going through in your life to roar at you, hoping that the roars will get so loud, that the roaring will become so uncomfortable, that it'll become so intolerable, that it'll be so overwhelming, that our faith in God will waver and we will walk away from God. Do you remember the suffering of Job? Talk about grieved by various trials. And in the middle of all of Job's suffering, Job's wife told him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Yikes. You see how the roars of pain and suffering became so loud that they moved her away from God? And that's exactly what the devil is prowling around trying to do. He's trying to stir up whatever he can to roar us away from God. And the moment that our faith wavers, the moment that we turn away from God, the moment that we walk away from God's table, that's when the devil gets to devour. I heard one pastor say, the only thing that will fit down the lion's throat is unbelief. And that's what the devil's trying to do. He is trying to stir up so much roaring in our life that we stop trusting and we stop believing in the goodness of God. So what about you? What about your life right now? You have any roaring going on in your life? Maybe it's a conflict. Maybe it's suffering. Maybe it's something in your life that is unfair or unwanted or unfulfilled. Peter is telling us that the devil might try to use that, whatever it may be, to get us to waver in our faith, to get us to question God's goodness and to doubt God's provision. And the way that the devil might do it is by stirring up more and more roaring, getting louder and louder. Do you have any of this going on in your life where it feels like you can't catch a break, where it feels like it's just one thing after another, like it's piling on, like you're being pushed to your limits? C.S. Lewis has famously said that God whispers to us in our pleasures and shouts in our pains. Maybe that's because when the roaring gets loud, the thing that we need to hear above it all is the truth of God's grace so that we can stand firm in it. That is what Peter is going to show us next. One of the things that's been interesting in studying the book of Peter for all these weeks is that when it comes to Peter, not only do we have the letters that he wrote later in his life, but we also have accounts of some of his actual life experiences. In the four Gospels and in the book of Acts, we get to see some of the interactions that Peter had with Jesus. We get to see some of the experiences that Peter had as an apostle, and then we get to see that some of these experiences shaped Peter's life so much that they show up in his writing. And it seems that here in this last section of Peter's letter, the stuff that he's writing to us might be coming straight out of his own experiences. For instance, here in Peter's letter, he says that we need to humble ourselves. We need to be watchful because the devil is looking to take people out, but there's hope because God cares for us. Do you see all of this? It may be that Peter has already experienced every one of these truths in his own life. If you remember, on the night before Jesus was crucified, he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. We call this the Last Supper. But that's what we call it because we knew that it was what was going to happen next. We know this was the Last Supper that Jesus was going to have before he dies. The disciples didn't know any of that. They didn't know it was the Last Supper. To them, it was just regular supper. They thought everything was going great. They thought things were looking up. They had no idea that in 24 hours, everything was going to change. Which is why Peter is taken by surprise when Jesus says this after dinner. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Notice Jesus' warning here about the devil wanting to try to take Peter out. He says that the devil wants to sift Peter like wheat, which sounds a lot like Peter's warning to us that the devil wants to devour us. And then look at Peter's response. Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But was he? What was Peter really ready to go to prison and to death for Jesus? I mean, we all know the rest of Peter's story, right? We know that Peter is the one who infamously denied Jesus three times. We know that faced with the insults and the reviling and the slander from the people around him, Peter would end up denying that he ever even knew Jesus at all. But here, in this moment, Peter says, "Not me. I would never do that. I'm solid. I've got it together. I can handle whatever comes. Bring it on, Jesus. I am all in all the way. You see how Peter has a pretty inflated view of himself and his own abilities? Maybe that's why in his letter, Peter says that we need to humble ourselves. Because when we have an inflated view of ourselves and our own abilities, we open ourselves up to being devoured. We open ourselves up to being sifted like wheat. We open ourselves up to being taken out by the devil. And we do this sometimes, don't we? Walk around with an inflated view of ourselves and our own abilities. We tell ourselves things like, hey, that would never happen to me. I would never do that. I would never say that. I would never fall into that. But what does Proverbs say? Pride comes before the fall. And the reason that that is true is because when we are not humble, we are also not watchful. Later on in that same night, Jesus took his disciples to the garden to pray. And Jesus came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you ever fallen asleep when you were praying? I'll admit it, come on. Sometimes, late at night, you're laying in bed and it's, Dear Heavenly Father, right? We've all done this, right? It happens to everybody. Maybe that's what Peter was thinking, right? What's the big deal, Jesus? I fell asleep. I'm sorry. I'll do better the next time we have a midnight prayer meeting, okay? But Jesus knows what Peter does not. That Peter is about to get sifted. That the roars in Peter's life are about to get really loud. And this time of prayer in the garden, it wasn't for the purpose of meditation. This was for preparation. Because just a few hours earlier, Jesus actually told Peter straight up, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me. But Peter, because of his lack of humility, he walks away from this conversation unconvinced that anything like this could ever happen to him. And then he walks out of that garden unprepared for the hardships that are about to come his way. And then when the roaring of the devil starts to happen, Peter becomes completely undone. Take a look at what happened when Jesus' prediction actually came true. And that same night, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with Jesus, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word that the Lord spoke to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And then Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you wish you could have a time machine and go back and do something over again? I bet you Peter wished he could do this moment over again. And I think we actually get to see what Peter would have done if he could actually do this moment again. I think Peter would have done exactly what he's telling us to do. Peter says that we need to humble ourselves. If he could do it again, I don't think Peter would have had the same inflated view of himself. If you notice the phrase, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Let me get a little grammary on you for a second. This participle, casting, it modifies the word humility. Meaning, if you want to know how Peter says that we should be humble, here it is. Peter says that humbling yourself is casting your anxieties on God. This word, anxieties, can be translated with other words like worries or concerns or burdens, which might be helpful because Peter is not talking about anxiety in a specific sense, like the kind of anxiety that you get diagnosed with or the kind of anxiety that you take medication for. Peter's not talking about that. Peter is talking way more broadly. Peter is talking about casting every single thing that's going on in your life onto God. And Peter says that when we do that, cast everything onto God, that is a form of humbling ourselves. But if you're anything like me, that is not exactly how I do it. Instead, when trials and cares and concerns spring up in my life, the first thing that I do is I try to handle it all by myself. And then when I can't, or when things get out of my control, or when my attempts have actually made the matters worse, then I cast all my anxieties on God. Like, God, help, quick, fix all of this. Do you ever do this? Cast your burdens onto God after you've tried everything on your own. It's kind of like when your little kids defiantly tell you, I can do it myself. And then after they can't, they finally let you help. Well, that's not what Peter's describing here. In fact, that's not actually humbling yourself. What that actually is trying it, failing, and then frantically asking for help after. Notice how we typically memorize these two verses separately. But Peter wrote them together, like they're connected. So casting our anxieties on God is part of being watchful and sober-minded. And maybe if Peter could do it over again that night in the garden, rather than falling asleep, maybe Peter would have prayed. Peter would have casted his cares onto God. Remember how Jesus told Peter to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus didn't say, watch, and then if you come across anything that you can't handle on your own, send it up the chain to God and he'll take care of it for you. Like God is upper management that only gets called in when the threats reach a certain level. No, Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus talks about prayer like it's part of the watching. Maybe if Peter had done what Jesus had said and remained watchful through prayer, maybe when the roaring and the temptation came, Peter would have already been in a position, humbled before God, ready for his weakness to be strengthened by God's power. Maybe that's why Peter connects casting our anxieties on God with being watchful and sober-minded. So do we do that? Is that how we do it? Do we remain watchful through prayer in our lives? Or do we watch, and then when there's something that we can't handle ourselves, then we pray about it and send it up to God? Because it seems that Peter would have liked to do this part differently. Now, the last thing that I want us to see as we wrap up this sermon and wrap up this series is that in the middle of all this talk about the devil prowling around, in the middle of all of these chapters talking about pain and suffering, Peter wants to end by talking about how God cares for us. Now, this is the foundation for why we're supposed to cast our cares on God. It's because God is concerned about what we're concerned about. And this truth should be encouraging, especially when you're going through trials and hardship. Doesn't everybody long for somebody to care when stuff's falling apart? I've told you this before, but when I was in grad school, I stayed up all night one time before a final exam the next morning. And I stayed up so late that night that I actually fell asleep and slept through the final. And when I realized what had happened when I woke up, do you know who I called? My mom. Now, why in the world would I call my mom? I mean, she lived in a different state. And what in the world could she possibly do about this situation? Nothing. But she cares for me. Everybody wants somebody to care. But when it comes to God, not only does Peter say that God cares for us, Peter says that God can do something about it. Notice how Peter says that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is a reference to God's power and ability. God has the power to do anything about everything. So not only does God care about us, but he actually has the power to do something about it. He goes on to say that at the proper time, God will exalt you. Now, I think that Peter may have some personal experience with this too. Back on the night of the Last Supper, when Jesus told Peter that the devil wanted to sift him like wheat, Jesus said something else to Peter that he may not have understood for much later. Here's what Jesus said. Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, in that moment, Peter may not have understood the significance of Jesus praying for his faith not to fail. And then 24 hours later, when Peter actually did fail, maybe Peter thought that Jesus praying for him didn't do anything, because look at the circumstances. Peter denied Jesus and Jesus died on the cross. It doesn't look like those prayers did anything. But then 3 days later, everything changed. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, all of a sudden, Jesus shows everybody that he has a hand that is mightier than anyone could ever imagine. Jesus has the power to overcome sin and death. And if Jesus can do that, is there anything that Jesus can't overcome? Well, Peter learns firsthand the kinds of things that God's power can overcome, and he learns just how powerful Jesus praying for your faith actually could be. Because look at what Jesus said to Peter right after that. He says, "And when you, Peter, have turned back, you will strengthen your brothers." Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him three times. Jesus knew that Peter was going to run and hide in fear when Jesus died on the cross. But Jesus also knew that Peter's failure wasn't the end of Peter's story. After the resurrection, it was Peter who became the leader of the disciples. It was Peter who wrote this very letter that we are reading to strengthen and encourage all the brothers and sisters in Christ. So everything that Jesus said came true. Jesus said, "Peter, the devil wants to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And though Peter failed temporarily, his faith did not fail ultimately. And I don't know about you, but when trials and suffering show up in my life, when the roaring in my life gets louder and louder and louder, and it feels like I could fail at any moment, it sure would be nice to have what Peter had, someone who cares, who could actually do something about it. With everything going on in my life right now, I wish Jesus would pray that my faith wouldn't fail, just like he prayed for Peter. We'll take a look at these words from the book of Romans. It says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." You see what it says? It says that the same Jesus who died on the cross and then rose back to life, the same Jesus who conquered victory, who had victory over sin and death, he sits at the right hand. The same Jesus who prayed for Peter's faith not to fail is the same Jesus who is praying for you and for me right now. Maybe that is why at the very beginning of Peter's letter, he wrote these words about Christians like us. He says that we, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, one of the things that Peter wants people like us to know about God is that God cares for you, and that God's mighty hand will exalt you. And even more than that, Peter ends the book by telling us that after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Isn't this the most encouraging thing that we could ever hear? When it feels like the roars around us are getting louder and louder, when it feels like trials and sufferings are all around us, isn't that what Peter is talking about when he declares that this is the grace of God? That there is a God who cares about every aspect of our lives, and more than just caring, he is a God who has a mighty hand that is able to hold us up and hold us fast even in the middle of suffering. So how do we stand firm in the grace of God? Well, in the words of Peter, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We cast our anxieties on God because he cares for us. We remain sober-minded and watchful, leaning on God in everything that we do, knowing that Jesus himself is interceding that our faith may remain firm, while we confidently wait for the God of all grace, who controls all things, to restore us, to confirm us, to strengthen us, and to establish us. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you see that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we pray today that if we walk away with anything, it would be the truths that we have heard from Peter, that you are a God with a mighty hand who cares for us. And God, we see the depths of your care in Jesus, that he would die for sins that we committed. And God, I pray that after knowing of a God who cares like that, we would put our trust in him After seeing a God who can raise Jesus from the dead, we would trust that he could work any circumstance that's going on in our life. God, we pray that we would be the kind of people who take you at your word when you tell us that you will restore us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us. God, I pray that today, through the words and the example of Peter himself, that we would be the kind of people who humble ourselves, who cast everything onto God, every part of our life, knowing that by doing that, we are being watchful and sober-minded. God, we thank you that you teach us that there is a devil that is our adversary, but you have overcome him, that he will have no victory over us, and that when we resist him by standing firm in our faith, we know that Jesus himself is interceding for us right now. So God, we pray whatever it is that's roaring in our lives this day, we would have the confidence that the God himself who created all things is holding us fast. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.